You would please turn with me to John chapter 1. John 1, I'd like to read for us verses 19 through 34. We are coming to Jesus' words as we just sung together. We come reading his word, coming to the teaching of his word, praying that he, our great God, would come and speak to us while we below must wander around, right? While we must wander. We need light from above, and our prayer, even as we begin, as we read Scripture together and hear His Word taught, is that His Spirit would come, enlighten our minds, and help us to live according to His truth. So let me read for us John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. I'll read through verse 34. Please listen carefully as I read God's Word for us. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us again. We do bow before you, our Father, and we thank you that we can approach your holy throne with boldness, not because we come with a good week of obedience or not because we decided to come to church tonight. We can come with boldness before your throne because of our Savior Jesus Christ, because his blood was shed for us, because we are accepted in him. That we are your beloved children because he gave himself for us. So, Father, as we gather as a church to sit under your word, we pray that you would give unto us your Spirit, that you'd help us to understand your truth, that you'd help us not only to understand, but to be able to apply these things into our lives, into our minds, into the way that we live. Change us, we pray, by your mighty power, and use us to glorify your name, to honor you, and to love the world around us, we pray. We need your help now. We pray these things again in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, MSN News reported this week that Madonna, who it's hard to believe is now 58 years old. Crazy, isn't it? Madonna was named Billboard's Woman of the Year for 2016, and the article states this: the last tour, which just wrapped up for her in March, solidified her status as one of the biggest touring acts of all time. She sold more than 1 million tickets and walked away with $170 million. That makes her the highest grossing solo touring artist in Billboard box score history, with a staggering $1.31 billion in total concert grosses. But the article goes on. It's not just for her success in music and entertainment that she won this award. The article goes on to say that she also, in addition to her ongoing chart dominance, her philanthropic efforts are affecting real change in the world. Madonna's organization called Raising Malawi is currently constructing Malawi's first pediatric surgery and intensive care unit, which will double the number of life-saving surgeries performed on children each year in Malawi, in that part of Africa. So she's successful in music and entertainment. She's giving herself in these charity philanthropic efforts. The question is why? What keeps her going? What motivates her to do this? In an article interview with Vogue magazine, she said this: "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me," she said. "I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess that it never will." I think Madonna here is being very honest, and she's given an honest portrayal or description as to how many of us live and as to how many of us think. How many of us, though not as successful as her, are living in the same way, trying to prove that we are somebody, trying to establish our identity based on accomplishments or career or successes or looks or personality or background or something else. Trying to establish our identity based on these things, searching for identity in these things. Madonna says, "This struggle for me has never ended, and I guess it never will." The question for us as we consider these identity issues tonight is, can this struggle end? Is there an answer to this? Or will we always be searching to try to find if we are somebody, to establish that we are somebody? I think here in John 1, the passage we read together, this man John the Baptist gives us hope. Because I think in him and in his answer to these delegates who come, we see a man who models healthy self-awareness, healthy identity, and it's all connected to this. It all flows from his knowledge and his relationship to Jesus Christ. So the main emphasis of the Gospel of John is that we may know who Jesus Christ is, and as we see Jesus, we will believe in him, and that as we believe and trust in Jesus, we know we will have life. Everlasting life in his name. So that's the whole theme of this writer of the gospel. That's his whole theme. Know Jesus, believe in him, have life in his name. As we come to the end of this first chapter, we see a man who knows Jesus, who has a relationship with him, and he's received life from him. But we see specifically here in how he answers, not only does he receive this life from him, this everlasting life, he receives this identity. He receives this from his relationship, his knowledge of Jesus, this healthy self-awareness. He knows who he is, and I believe it's a model for us. As we know Jesus, as we have a relationship with Jesus, we also can have this end of the struggle of trying to establish that we are somebody. So in the text, two main questions are asked of John the Baptist: who are you, and what do you say about yourself? This is what is going on. John the Baptist has become a very popular teacher. The crowds have been attracted to him, right? He's teaching out in the desert or out on the fringes of the city, and crowds of people are gathering to him. So the religious leaders are wondering, what is going on? Who is this guy? So they send this special delegation to John the Baptist, and they ask, who are you? What do you say about yourself? These are some deep level questions for John. And here in this passage, we see the way that he answers. We see his mindset. We see this tone of humility throughout, where he points to Jesus, not to himself. He understands his place in light of Jesus, primarily in light of Jesus. I don't think I need to say this, but just consider how relevant this is in our culture, in the news that is around us. Consider how relevant this is as you think about your own thoughts, your own heart. Understanding the place of self-esteem in our culture, in education, and crime in society. Understand low self-esteem, high self-esteem, how these all fit into life. Having an accurate view of ourselves, of our own accomplishments, of our own gifts, and accurate views of these things in us and in other people, how important that is. And then also, in the last decade especially, this search for identity. But people have always tried to establish their identity, maybe with accomplishments, background, family, all these things that have already been mentioned. But in the last maybe decade or so, searching for identity through deep desires within. So gender identity, which becomes a part of the core identity of a person, is only based on what they feel they are, male or female. Or sexual identity is based on just the attraction that we feel in our hearts, the desire that comes within. Well, is that how we are to understand our core identity as people? I do believe that John's answers here in the theme of this text helps us in light of all this stuff going on, a lot of this crazy stuff going on, to understand who we are, to understand our core primary identity in light of Jesus Christ. I mean, how much time do we spend thinking about ourselves, thinking about how we're received or interpreted in social settings? After you speak, you go ask your spouse, how was it? How did people, and really depressed if you preach a sermon, and she says, that's all right, you know? How much time do you spend when you walk down the street and you see yourself in the shop window and you think, you know, that's probably not the proper reflection. It's shorter and fatter than reality, right? How much time do you think about how you are treated or about success, failure, acceptance, rejection? What we see here in John 1, in John the Baptist's relationship to Jesus Christ, addresses these concerns, these heart issues. So let's look at the text. Here are my 4 points. First, very simple, who is this guy, John? What does he say about himself? Why does he say it? And then we'll close trying to bring this home to our hearts. Who are you? What do you say or think about yourself? And why do you say or think these things? So first, who is this John? We're studying the Gospel of John. We're walking through the Gospel of John. Well, this is a different John. This isn't the guy who wrote the Gospel of John. He's referred to by Jesus in another place as John the Baptist because he came before Jesus to prepare the way. And even in the text that we read, we heard about his baptizing people, right? He came to prepare the way for Jesus, and part of that preparation was teaching, but also calling people to a baptism of repentance, a life change that would lead them to trust in God and follow the Messiah sent by God. So this is his mission. But he has a very remarkable story. And think, he's asked the question, who are you? What do you say about yourself? He could have said all these pretty amazing things that we see in the Bible. First, he's a cousin of Jesus Christ. Second, he has a miraculous birth. The story is told in the Gospel of Luke. His father, Zechariah, was a priest. And Zechariah was chosen by lot to go into the temple. Special privilege for Zechariah to go in the temple. The priest would go alone if he was given this job. So he goes into the temple to offer incense to God. And as he's in the temple, this special occasion, an angel appears to him. And an angel says to him, you are going to have a son. Now at this time, Zechariah is an old man. His wife Elizabeth is an old woman. They never were able to have children. The angel says, you are going to have a son. And the angel prophesies, foretells that Zechariah, that John would be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now Zechariah doesn't believe at first, at least. He kind of responds like, do you realize how old I am? Do you realize how old my wife is? And so he's mute until the time of John's birth. But then the angel says to Zechariah that your son John will be great before the Lord. That John will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God from his mother's womb. That he would be used to turn many of the people of Israel back to the Lord their God. So John enters this world with this promise hanging over him. He will be great, the angel says. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from day one. And he will be used to turn many people back to God. And this is what happens. This is why the delegation comes. Because John's popular. John's influential in his teaching. He's viewed as this prophetic figure. So who is John the Baptist, chosen by God to prepare the way for Jesus? But notice how he responds. In the text, there are 4 ways that John responds. First, as the delegation comes and asks, who are you? Look at verse 20. He confessed, he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. There's repetition here. John is so popular, he's so influential, the crowds are going to him, and he wants to make it very, very clear, I am not the Christ. John Calvin says that these words were probably perpetually on his lips, because it was so important for John that others would know that he is not the Christ, that he is not the sent one of God. It's repeated here for emphasis by John. I think at times in my life where I hear people repeating things to me, I can picture two little kids and one crying and the other one confessing, not denying and confessing, repeating and repeating, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, right? It's a similar thing here. John is so concerned that he not be confused for Jesus, that no honor be taken from Jesus, that he repeats again and again, these things are perpetually on his lips. I am not the Christ, I'm just pointing to him. So that's the first way he responds. Second response, very quickly, verse 21, he's asked if he's Elijah or the prophet. And to both of these, he says no, because John is not Elijah, right? But very interesting, the last few verses of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi says, he points forward, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus comes, the last few verses of the Old Testament, Malachi says, and Elijah the prophet will come to prepare the way for Jesus. And Jesus, looking back, will say, John the Baptist is that Elijah. He is that Elijah. He is that one raised up by God to prepare the way. But I believe here, John, in this tone of humility, without this consistent humility that we see with him, he doesn't even recognize that he is this one prophesied, that he is the Elijah. Again, deferring, again, showing this humility. Technically, he's not Elijah. But he is the one prophesied that would come before Jesus. And then, are you the prophet? Again, the response is no. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, we've studied the prophet Hosea. We've studied what is a prophet. We've looked at Moses' prophecy that a prophet would come, the ultimate prophet would come. So I believe this delegation, although not understanding all these things, knew that they were looking for an ultimate prophet to come to deliver the word of the Lord. And John says, I'm not that guy. Again, same theme. He's coming after me. But then verse 23, third response, third of the four ways he responds. Look at verse 23. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he goes back to Isaiah to explain his calling, to explain who he is. We read this part at the end of Isaiah 40 in the scripture reading earlier. But John is saying this is like Isaiah. And Isaiah, in the context of Isaiah 40, Isaiah was speaking of the king coming back from exile. So the king who was in bondage, in slavery, is coming back from exile. He's entering freedom and leading a people in freedom. And the prophet Isaiah is saying that the voice goes before him to prepare the way, to level the plain so that the king will bring back this freedom. And he's pointing, Isaiah's pointing forward further to John the Baptist. Who are you, John? I am the one who comes before the ultimate king's return, the king of all creation as he enters this world. I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, making his path straight, opening the way for him, rolling out the red carpet that Jesus may come, that Jesus may come on the scene and Jesus may enter his ministry. Isaiah 40 continues by saying, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. What's the picture there? Making a smooth road for the ultimate king to come on the scene, for the ultimate king to enter our world, for the ultimate king to enter our creation, to bring the freedom that we are looking for. John says, this is who I am. I'm the announcer. Announcing the king's coming, preparing the way for him, calling the people to turn back to God so that they might recognize the king when he comes. This is who I am, the voice preparing the way. And then lastly, in verses 26 and 27, how does John respond? The end of 27, I am unworthy to unstrap his sandals. I am unworthy to unstrap his sandals. And this is not just false humility. Don't look at me. Don't look at him. No, he is so focused on who Jesus Christ is and so taken with the glory of this king who is coming, so taken with the mission of God that he recognizes who Jesus is, and even though he's this pretty prominent, influential teacher, the crowds are coming to him. He says, just so you know, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Now, interesting, in this culture, disciples would gather around teachers, right? This was kind of normal for disciples to come and gather around teachers. And disciples were expected to do everything that a slave would do for the teacher, except they didn't have to stoop so low to take off the teacher's shoes and wash the teacher's feet. It's too dirty of a job for a disciple to do that. Only the slave would come and take off the sandals, unstrap the sandals, and wash the teacher's feet. But what is John saying here? I am not even worthy to do that. I'm not in and of myself even worthy to be his slave. Again, so taken with who Jesus is and so concerned that Jesus would be exalted, he says, I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandals. If you have a Bible, turn over to John chapter 3. We see this another interaction with John the Baptist. The end of John 1 and the end of John 3, there's this issue that arises because John the Baptist's disciples, followers, are leaving him and going to Jesus. And John seems okay with it, but some other people don't seem to others understand. Why aren't you more concerned about your success? Why are you so freely giving your disciples to others? So this question is asked of him at the end of John chapter 3. And John responds, John 3 verse 27, a person cannot receive any, even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. I believe this sums up all of John's responses here. He sees Jesus for who he is, and in true humility, he's free with giving his disciples away to Jesus. He encourages them even to go. He's like, I'm like the groomsman, watching my friend get married, rejoicing that the bride has the bridegroom. I rejoice greatly. This joy of mine is now complete. May he increase and may I decrease. So who is John? We explained that. How does he answer this tone of humility? Number three now, why does he say it? Why does he say these things? Why does he respond in this way? I am just a voice preparing the way. He must increase, I must decrease. Why is this tone throughout his answer? Why? 2 points here. Very simple. He knew Jesus, and he was a changed man. Already addressed this, but because John knew who Jesus was and understood Jesus' mission and understood where Jesus came from as the sent one from God to save and to rescue and to redeem a people, because he knew these things and had not only a knowledge but a relationship with Jesus Christ, he could respond in this way. He was willing to take this position, understanding who Jesus was. He was willing to say, he must increase, I must decrease. This truly selfless response only comes when someone knows that Jesus is God. And someone knows what Jesus is doing in this world, what his mission is, and what the future of those who follow Jesus is. Only when we understand Jesus and have a relationship with him will we answer in this way. And this isn't just a unique answer for John the Baptist. This isn't, he was a weird guy. He ate locusts, wild honey, he dressed weird, he's out in the... No, this isn't just he's a weird guy out on the fringe. He is modeling for us how we perceive ourselves and God in this world. He's modeling that for us as he responds to these questions. So first, he knew who Jesus was, so that changed the way he answered. Jesus was so glorious that he saw himself in comparison to Jesus and responded in this way. But secondly, he had a changed identity. He doesn't have to be focused on himself, defending himself, establishing his identity, watching out for himself. because he was changed by Jesus, and now God has become the center of his life. And I have a quote from D.A. Carson. He wonderfully summarizes this changed identity that comes in Jesus. Let me read this for us. This is the central theme of Scripture. God made us to gravitate toward him, to acknowledge with joy and obedience that he is the center of all, that he alone is God. But the heart of our wretched rebellion is that each of us wants to be number one. We make ourselves the center of all our thoughts and hopes and imaginings. This vicious lust to be first works its way outward, not only in hatred and war and rape and greed and covetousness, malice, bitterness, and much more, but also in self-righteousness, in self-promotion, in manufactured religions, in domesticated gods. He has made us for himself, but we have run from him. The heart of our lostness is our profound self-focus. The only thing of transcendent importance to human beings is the knowledge of God. This knowledge does not belong to those who endlessly focus on themselves. Those who truly come to know God delight just to know him. He becomes their center. So why does John respond in this way? He doesn't mention that he's the specially one called out to prepare the way. He doesn't mention all these. Why does he respond in this way? He has come to know God. And those who truly come to know God delight just to know him. He becomes their center. They are set free from establishing their own identity, from proving themselves. He sets them free from that. So this is why John answers in this way. Now, as we consider point number four, I ask you, who are you? What do you say or think about yourself? And why do you say and think this way? I try to emphasize that I'm not taking this out of context. The whole of the Gospel of John is that we may know Jesus, and that as we know him, we believe and trust in him, and then have life in his name. So as we know Jesus and believe in him, we see a man here who has been changed by that relationship with Jesus. His deepest understanding of his identity has been changed by knowing Jesus. And I would say our deepest identity must be formed in relation to the God who made us and to the Jesus who came to save us. Our deepest identity must be formed in relation to God who made us and the Jesus who saves us. And John serves as an example of that here. But I ask you again, who are you? Who are you? How would you answer this question? I am a father of six, right, I could say. I'm a parent. I'm a student. I am an athlete, or I'm a PhD candidate. I'm a successful businessman, or I am from this culture. I'm from this race. I'm from this background. I'm from this family. Think of all these positive ways we could respond. Or maybe negatively, I'm this blue-collared worker stuck in my career. I'm a dropout. I'm in this caught in this addiction, stuck in this mediocre marriage. Who are you is the question. How does John's response help us as we consider that question? Because he knew Jesus through the work of Jesus, John is offered a new core identity. And through the work of Jesus, we are offered also this new perspective on who we are. Because we are accepted through the work of Jesus Christ. Because John prepared the way and Jesus came and brought the freedom with him. And through his substitutionary obedience and death in our place, we know now that we are not judged by the Father if we trust in him. We are accepted before him, so we no longer have to prove ourselves before him, before those around us, even to ourselves. We're not caught in this endless trap of trying to prove ourselves, trying to establish ourselves as somebody, because we're accepted through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So it changes our identity. It changes how we view ourselves. So we're moved from this self-focus of establishing ourselves. I did this, or I'm from here, or I do these things. No longer needed. I'm accepted before God because of the work of Jesus. I'm set free. Free from the focus upon myself. Free from establishing these things. Because I'm accepted, then I move to worship. Because I'm accepted, then I move to love. Because my identity's been changed in Jesus Christ. now through his work, because he brings forgiveness of sins, I'm a child of God, I'm connected, united to Jesus Christ, I'm accepted and forgiven, reconciled with my Creator. This changes everything for us. This identity brings freedom. The struggle for acceptance and approval can end. The endless competition can end. This gives purpose to our lives. Moved to worship, moved to love, as we understand our identity in Jesus Christ. Now there is, as with many things, a constant struggle with this, knowing these things. Even for me, studying these things and looking at my life this week, you know, walking by the shop window and still doing that, right? Man, a little wider than before. That there is this constant struggle that even though we know these things, there's still a process of change, right? A process of struggle. But we remind ourselves again of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray that Jesus would come through his word and enlighten our minds to what is real, to the acceptance that we have in him, to who we are. And we pray that he would help us to live that out in the world around us, live that out in our relationships, that we know that we're accepted. We're not earning that before others. This frees us from always comparing ourselves with others. This frees us to rejoice in the accomplishments and the gifts God gives to others. It frees us to live for his glory. I don't know about you, but this is a profoundly different mindset than what comes naturally to me. The competitive spirit, trying to prove, trying to find acceptance. We have that acceptance in God. We can, like John, show this healthy identity. He must increase, I must decrease. I am just preparing the way for others to see him, pointing people to Jesus. We have these things in Jesus. We don't lose the other aspects of our identity, but Jesus becomes our core identity. And in Jesus, we find freedom to live for him, to worship him, and to love others. So I call you to see that tonight through God's word. See the beauty of the identity found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray together.